And I have a question for you. How many of you enjoy good mysteries? Reading a good mystery, watching a mystery movie? Okay, quite a few. How of you prefer not to know the ending? You want the experience and whatever the feelings are that carry you through, and then finding it out, the result of the mystery, on your own without someone telling you ahead of time. How many of you are like that? Okay. That's what we're going to be talking about today. We are going to be looking into the greatest mystery ever. And it's not over. You and I are in the middle of it. So spending time on this last week is just, I don't know, it's affected my life. And I've been realizing, well, God has designed us to enjoy mysteries. That's why so many of us enjoy mysteries. And He set the ultimate mystery up. And we, you know, just enough clues, but don't know the ending and all the suspense and everything. That's what's happening. So let's pray. Yes, Father, it's awesome to be created in Your image and to be able to live life with You, such an awesome creator. We're learning more about Your awesomeness all the time, like Rita was saying, from science, from Your word, from our experience. You're amazing. But we need Your help all the time too. We easily can get carried away with our own thoughts, our own feelings, but we want to be in tune with You. You're the source of life in every way. And so lead our thoughts today as we have this time together. Pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen. 1 Peter 1, just a few verses here, 3 verses, 10 to 12, starts out concerning the salvation. That's what we've been talking about. John gave a great message last Sunday, more about that salvation and all the joy, the trials, but the joy that's in our heart too at the same time because of God's work in our hearts. And Peter continues, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Let me show you a diagram. There's all kind of variations of Bible study that I do to understand what's going on in a passage. And for this one, drawing a picture was most helpful for me to get my thoughts going about the passage. So with this diagram here, it's representing, I tried to just picture these 3 verses that I read. Because Peter's here, he's looking back. Prophets have been telling information about Jesus and the future salvation all through history. And he says two big things that they predicted was those two. The dark blue, the predictions of a suffering Messiah and predictions of a Messiah and His glory. Or I added the word ruling, that's not in the passage, but that was a common thinking back there, that the Messiah is the leader. He's going to be the ruler, the amazing ruler for our country. And so that was the big thing that they're wondering about. How can there be a suffering Messiah, Christ? Your translation probably says Christ, but Christ is Messiah. How can there be a suffering Messiah and a ruling Messiah at the same time? If He's going to be this glorious, a person in glory doesn't suffer. It's a mystery. And I use that mystery biblically. Let me show you some passages. Look at what Jesus said on this subject. Matthew 13 quotes Jesus saying, "So is fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." He's acknowledging that God the Creator has hidden things since the creation of the world. Hidden them on purpose. Ah, why does he hide them? Another time, or two times it's recorded what Jesus said in this next paragraph. Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it." For hundreds of years, many righteous people and prophets could not see what you're seeing right now. And to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. Then Paul writes some interesting things on this subject. In Colossians 1, 25 to 27, Paul says, "I have become the servant of the gospel by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery." Aha! "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this," what? "This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Ephesians 3 even talks more about the mystery. He really gets in the subject of mystery. Listen to this, or you can read it up here on the screen. Ephesians 3, 2 to 12. "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, the Messiah, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace is given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery," to reveal this mystery, "which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Wow, mystery is a big deal. They were well aware of mystery about the Messiah that had been building. So, how did this happen? Let's do a quick run through from the beginning of the mystery. The first man and woman is when God started setting it up. He gave the first clues, the first man and woman, and builds up to, there's one climax, there's even more than one climax, you'll find out. With Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 3, after they sin, God talks to them, and he talks to the serpent. And he said in chapter 3, verse 14, "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.'" Imagine what Adam and Eve thought about walking out of the garden, remembering what Jesus said. Wow, some of our children, one of our children, is going to crush the serpent's head. That sounds serious. Is he going to kill that serpent? Yeah, I hope so. He's gotten us a lot of trouble. And the serpent is going to strike the heel of one of our children. As far as we know, Jesus didn't explain any more. God didn't explain anything more than that. But that was maybe ringing in their ears. It was written down. And then we move along to see the mystery growing. Abraham. Let's move a few chapters later in Genesis. God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Wow! Big promise. And also then, one chapter later, Genesis 13, the Lord said to Abraham, all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. Wow. That's a huge promise. So let's make a little diagram here how this mystery is growing. Abraham's there, a few hundred years, we don't know how many years exactly, after Adam and Eve. They knew that the serpent will bite the heel of her descendant, who will kill the serpent. Probably still in her brain. How is this going to happen? Has the serpent been killed? I don't remember seeing him killed. But that's a promise that he gave. Descendants will bless the nations, now Abraham finds out, and live in Canaan forever. That sounds exciting. Okay, let's keep on going. With Abraham, we see a second theme beginning to develop. And I call this using a picture or symbol of a future, giving future information in the form of pictures. And I added another little triangle up here. I'll be showing that to you here. But it's a situation where God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. He says, the only explanation I know of that God gave is to see if Abraham would obey him. He didn't explain why, the symbolism that was involved. Why was it that God wanted Abraham to walk for 3 days to get to a certain spot to make the sacrifice of his son? Why, God? He didn't explain. Why would he want him to kill his only son? Of course, Hebrews tells us that he's given us, well, if God kills my son, he must be going to raise him back to life, because he's giving me this other promise too. There's mystery going on in Abraham's mind, even at that time. How's this going to work out? And so God said to Abraham in Genesis 22, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about after you walk 3 days. God had a very certain mountain in mind. And so we have this, I added this other little triangle. It's another area of the mystery that's going to be developing here. And it's getting going with Abraham. You know, as I've thought about that experience again with Abraham, there's a lot of symbolism. There's more than just one picture. There's the father sacrificing his only son. Then there's this ram that shows up as a substitute, so he didn't have to kill his son. That's kind of a double picture. And I was just like, oh, it's probably also a picture of the loneliness of the father walking, having to carry out this horribly painful event. No one else in the world, not even his wife, understood what was happening. I was thinking, Father, is that how you felt? Your son? You're sacrificing your son? And no one knew the pain that you're experiencing. No one understood. Even your closest followers did not understand what you're doing. How lonely did you feel? I don't know. Those are thoughts that went through my mind this week as I thought about this picture. But anyway, it's an awesome picture that God gives right there with no explanation. Just, will you obey me? And it's stuck in Scripture. Abraham didn't realize that billions of people would be looking at that picture over thousands of years in the future. Wow. Okay. Let's move on to Moses. The mystery is going to develop here. Moses in the Exodus from Egypt. We know all about the plagues. Why did the last plague require a sacrifice of a lamb? All the other plagues required nothing for protection. But all of a sudden, this last plague, we have to all sacrifice a lamb? Why? And we have to put blood on the door, on the sides, and the top of the door? Why? No explanation. Just do it. And then the Passover instituted. At that time, they didn't have the four cups, but evidently at the time of Ezra, they instituted four cups. Later on, Jesus used one of those. How did that all develop? We won't go into it today. Then God directed Moses to build a tabernacle. And he says, make sure you do it exactly as I told you. Why are you so concerned about all these details, God? Because it's a picture. But he didn't say what it's a picture of. He just wanted to do it a certain way. Wow. The clues are building up with very little explanation of what's going on. But all these people are giving messages. Moses is counted as a prophet. Some people say Abraham was a prophet. And so we have, the tabernacle included sacrifices to be done in a certain way, to be built in a certain way, a huge, strong curtain to separate the Holy of Holies from there. No explanation other than this is very holy. No one goes in there except for once a year under special circumstances. And so we have the diagram here growing. The sacrifice theme is growing. It's getting bigger with little explanation. And descendants will bless the nations, live in Canaan forever. And then not a whole lot added to that point, but a lot in the sacrifice area. But Moses is not impressed with the sacrificial system. Is that, oh, wow, God's amazing character is being shown. He was most impressed with the fulfillment that had been of the promises given to Abraham. Listen to what he said near the end of his life when he wrote Deuteronomy, which was there just before they went in the land. Moses was so amazed at God's faithfulness to carry out the promises. It's like that's the big theme that God is being faithful to. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses is telling the people, says, ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Research all of history, all over the world, he's saying. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard? This is the most impressive thing in the world, Moses is saying. What is it? Is it the sacrifice? No. Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, that's why he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength. He was faithful to his promise that he gave to Abraham. He says, look at this. This is amazing. Bring a million people out just so he can be faithful to his promise to Abraham. He brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. He was very enthusiastic and powerful and confident about God because he'd been faithful in huge obstacles for so many years. Moses is so impressed. And so that's how we have this picture that Moses is standing there. That's what he is impressed about. He was impressed about the lower part. How much God had done from Adam and Eve until Moses. Astounding. Okay. How God continued to develop. Let's go to David. David was also amazed, and he's a few hundred years down the road. When David brought the ark into Jerusalem, the temple hadn't been built, but it's the first time the Ark of the Covenant had been brought into Jerusalem. David is so excited. God has been faithful to his promises. This is what it says. That day, David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. It says, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Like Rita was saying in that passage today. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he's done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers, now this is why he's so excited. He remembers his covenant forever. The promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. To you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion you will inherit. When they were but a few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from one nation to from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. That was the kind of salvation he was excited about back then. God had been faithful to his promise to Abraham. And that's why they were there in Jerusalem that day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples in the world. This God is so far out and amazing. 1 Chronicles 16. So we've got the diagram growing. There's David. It's still the same promise, but there have been more obstacles, more miracles done that just increased his amazement that God would carry out that. But then God added another clue to this building mystery, because God had a lot more in mind. They were impressed. Hey, this is plenty. This is good enough this far. You're so amazing beyond our understanding. But God says, you haven't even begun to see what I want to do. God gave David another clue when he says, David, later on in his life, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever! Whoa! I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands, but my love will never be taken from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Whoa. That's, wow. God, what are you saying? And so here we have another huge part. Israel's going to have a king on the throne forever. A descendant of David forever. Never ending. That is heavy duty. Okay. And then as things fell apart in Israel, you're going to, what in the world? That promise to David? The Babylonians are wiping us out. The Syrians are wiping us out. We can't even live in our country. Where is this Messiah? Descendant of David? Where is he? What's this forever? Confusion, confusion, confusion. The mystery is growing. Isaiah comes along, and there's a lot of other things going along. This is a quick summary. Isaiah comes along, and Isaiah predicted a son would be given to Israel called, Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's another title to God. Prince of Peace. Whoa, what's he talking about? Isaiah predicted also that God's special servant, who is known as the Messiah, would suffer and be killed. Isaiah 53 is the big classic passage there. It says, he is wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. That's always confused. So many Jews, even Jews today, as I've had Jewish friends over the years, you can have conversations with them, and they know this is talking about a future servant of God, and they can't explain it unless they know Jesus. They're just saying, this is one passage that is very confusing that Jews still say that when they don't know Jesus. And that's the way they felt back then. And so we have the next diagram that's growing in here. David says, have a king forever. And Isaiah is saying, have a son called the Almighty God. Wow. And that not only the serpent will bite the heel of your servant, he'll kill the serpent. God's servant, Messiah, will be wounded for sin and killed. Another prediction. Just adds complication and confusion to the picture. Well, let's get to a big conclusion here. It's interesting what the angel said to Mary. When Gabriel talked to Mary in a few hundred years after Isaiah, in Luke 1, she says, and keep this in mind of all what we've talked about here, because this is in the Jewish mind. It says, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Aha! Wow! Son of the Most High. And Daniel, this is deity. My son's going to be called God? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Aha! Wow! My son is going to have the throne of his father David? Is he going to be a ruler? And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Can you imagine how boggling that would be for Mary? Because David's descendants had been wiped out. Here this angel says, you're going to have a son, and he's going to fulfill the promise we gave to David, that he's going to rule forever. That would just be so mind-boggling. Because, you know, Israel's not in control. The Romans aren't in control. All kind of things there. And then now we get to Peter. This is all because of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter. What's been these prophets made all these predictions about a suffering Messiah and the glories that would follow. Now we're getting to Peter. At Pentecost in chapter 2, we were looking at that passage a little bit earlier this morning. Look at what Peter said. This is after the resurrection and everything. Pieces of the puzzle are starting to fit together in Peter's mind. And he says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. Wow, of the Messiah. He spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. He didn't even realize it. That he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact. Exalted at the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, Christ. The fulfillment of the promise to David has been fulfilled. He was really excited. It's like Moses is excited that things to that point, Peter gets more insight here. And then in Acts chapter 3, the next chapter, in another message he gave at the temple after the healing, Peter refers to Abraham. He says, God said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. That was a huge revelation to Peter. The blessing that he'd given to Abraham is happening right here before his eyes. That the death of Jesus, the sacrifice and the resurrection. And this blessing is for the whole world. You can imagine just this promise, this mystery that has been building. And Peter's been growing up with it, hearing all these questions. When is the Messiah going to... And after his death and resurrection, it's just, you can imagine all the lights going on, the pieces coming back there, and the road to Emmaus, and all the conversations they're having.
Oh, that's what that means. Oh! So Peter is saying, this blessing that God is giving us now is greater than having a nation that is ruling the world. He's blessing all of humanity by providing salvation for every person. And what does he say in 1 Peter? Later here, now we have an inheritance that can never fade. No one can take it away. People can take away our government, but our relationship with Jesus, no one can take that away. You can get, I think this helps give us more of an idea why Peter was so excited about Jesus. The mystery is being fulfilled before our eyes. Things that have been hidden. Jesus had been talking about how it's been hidden. They all knew things were so complicated and confusing, but now it's all becoming clear, as Peter was describing here. Okay. So that verse that we had talked about a few weeks ago means so much. He has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So, at each stage of history, people have been amazed. And Peter is right there, amazed at how all these things are falling into place. At least a lot of them. The sacrifices all make sense now of why God did those things with Abraham and with Moses and the tabernacle and the lambs and all that. And that's why in today's passage, Peter says, concerning the salvation that's so amazing, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care. We've heard about all this searching and confusion in the past. They've been trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of the Messiah, and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you. And so, thinking about all this in this picture just makes so much sense. When the prophets heard these messages, they weren't, oh, wow, this is exciting, God, that you want me to sacrifice my son. No, that was such a hard message. That picture was so hard, agonized. It wasn't an edifying thing. But God gave it to Abraham so we could be edified. He was serving us. We look back on that and go, wow, that is amazing. That shows us that God had in mind from the beginning, he was going to sacrifice his son. And I go, God, you are so much in control. You wanted him to go to Moriah, where Jesus was sacrificed? That meant nothing to Abraham. Just 3 days of travel, lonely. Why is he stretching this agony on? Why'd I have to go here? This is just hardship for him. Why was he doing that? To serve the future generations. For us, those people that lived at the time of Peter. So we can be in awe. Wow! He is so in control of every detail, the exact mountain. And then for Satan to take Jesus and have him killed as quick as he could, where does Satan end up having him killed? On Mount Moriah. You go, the sovereign God. Whoa. And the prophets are serving us so we can be in awe. And each stage along the way, Moses is in awe, David is in awe, all these other prophets are in awe. Peter was in awe. And here we are today. A lot of similarities to Peter's situation. Then there's an interesting phrase right at the end of our verses here that says, even angels long to look into these things. Wow. That's interesting. Do you remember Ephesians 3 that we read up here? Where Paul says, God is doing these things to show himself to spiritual beings, not just to us. He's showing his character to millions of spiritual beings out there. And angels are part of them. I don't know how interested demons are, but angels are definitely interested in what's going on. And we won't spend a lot of time with this. People have different thoughts of what all Peter meant. Angels long to look into this. Interesting sidelight there is when Jesus here in Luke 15, he said, when one single person turns to Jesus, the angels in heaven are rejoicing about just one person coming to Christ because they're in awe of these things that God has been doing. One person is saying that the word for the angels long is like standing on tiptoe to get a better look. And to look was to stoop down. I get this idea of this maybe a fancy car or something that's never been produced before and it rolls out and wow, I've never seen anything like that. And you can't drive it, but wow, I wonder how fast it goes. I wonder what all it can do. And the angels, I don't know what all, as far as we know, they don't have salvation. And, you know, we here, we're people that have caused our father-in-law all these problems. And he still wants us to live with him? That's amazing, God. I've never seen anything like this. You want Mike Bergen? That self-righteous guy who's just caused you trouble? You want him to live with you forever? That's beyond my understanding. What are you going to do? You know, just all these things. They long to look. And I expect they're excited. I get to take a message to this person. I get to do this. I get to protect Clifton when he does this to this. I don't know. There's angels all around us all the time, as far as I know, what the Bible says. But they are really enjoying what's going on. They think it's awesome. It's just a reminder to me, this is very special. I take it for granted, but this is very special. I'm part of this mystery that's been building since the creation of the world, and it's still not finished. But a huge part has been set into place. And so here we are today. I think I got another diagram here. Peter's back there. A few hundred years, about 2,000 years now. Time's going by. Here we are today. The same mystery, same predictions, same God, same Bible, same sacrifice. In some ways, it can seem like the sacrifice is done, but in Revelation, we find out there's still more to the picture of the sacrifice. It's not totally over yet. There's still more. Well, how's this? Questions go through my mind and yours too. How bad are the wars in this world going to be? Jesus said, until the end, famine, disease, and wars are going to only increase. Oh no, it's so bad right now. Lord, how much longer can this go? How's this going to work out? Who's going to be this world ruler, this Antichrist that was talked about? When will the tribulation happen? That horrible tribulation. Is it going to be 7 years? When is it going to happen? When's the rapture going to happen? He's increased all these clues. It just adds to the mystery in our minds. When will the 1,000-year reign of Christ happen? Some people say, it's already happened. It's already started. Long time ago. We're in the middle of it. No, it's way up ahead. We're trying to figure it out. Just like the prophets way back then. All these righteous men and prophets wondering, how is this going to happen? When will the earth and all of its elements be burned? Johnny and I were talking about that this last week. That the whole earth will be burned up and all of its elements. When is that going to happen? Will that be after the rapture? Before he creates a new world? Will there be a new world? Will he reign 1,000 years before that happens? Big mystery. There's a principle here that God is working, that God rarely explains everything he's doing. And he's out to show his awesomeness. And a lot of you said you like mysteries, right? We'd like to know the end. Now that'd spoil it, though. A bunch of you told me you don't want to know the end of a mystery. Well, there you go. He's meeting your desires. He's giving you some clues. The suspense is growing. We're in the middle of it. But wow, look what's happened, like Moses. Don't forget how much he's done. No one in the world has ever heard about this. This book is so unique. There's no book in the world that's close to this book, the Bible. This covers all of history from the beginning to the end of this planet. No other book talks about this. Yes, there's religious books that have different stories here and there. None covers the history of humanity. Wow. It's amazing. The more we look at it. Let's pray. Father, wow, you've given us the privilege of being a part of the greatest mystery ever. There's so many parts that are so tough. But that's the way it is. Every other mystery we've read, there's usually confusion, pain, difficulties, glory. It's been a lot of glory that's already happened through your work in the world. And you've demonstrated your glory again and again. But it's just building. We have not yet seen how much your glory. We've gotten taste of it. The death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior is an awesome taste. Wow, Peter was so excited, and we're so excited by your help. That's amazing. But the story's not over. And here we are, prophets still wondering. And what you're doing in our lives, we get to serve others up ahead. By our trials, our suffering, our obedience, we can be servants for your glory, for future people, for other angelic beings who are looking in awe at what you're doing. Wow, what a privilege we can be part of it, Lord. Help us understand not just for our benefit, but help us be communicators of your awesomeness to other people. They need to understand what's going on in this world around them, that you are the big one carrying out an awesome story, an awesome mystery that has an ending that will be mind-blowing for any of us. Showing your awesomeness, your love, your greatness, your power, everything beyond our imaginations. You are amazing, Lord. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.